We're going to conclude the book of James this morning, and let's start in James chapter 5 and verse 7 as we go to the end of this chapter. And as you're turning there, I would like to share with you that since Thanksgiving, when I started not feeling well and started visiting the doctor and I started losing a lot of blood with these blood tests, I noticed something interesting when I met with the doctor. The doctor would take a blood test, and then they'd call me back in, they'd go over it with me, and they'd say, and they always did two things. He'd look me in the eye and he'd say, "These are your test results," and he'd say, "And this is normal." And either I was above or below. Above, you know, too many nucleocytes or whatever, and so then that or monocytes, that meant that I had mono, or not enough of these meant something was bad. But what I thought was interesting is they gave an indicator where I was, and then the doctor would say, "And this is normal." I started thinking about it. Most of us would like to be normal. I mean, we'd like to not have anything too high or too low in our physical bodies. And most of us, when we read this book, we almost get the idea that the people that are in this book were living in some kind of a rarefied atmosphere, and they were living some kind of extraordinary, abnormal, supernatural kind of life that we can't have. And so we almost disconnect when we read these lives. Now, we want it, and we think it's wonderful, and we hope we can be pleasing to the Lord, but it's almost like the Elijahs and Jobs and Daniels and Noahs and great saints, the Apostle Pauls and Peters, are just kind of, they're abnormal. Well, what James does, and starting in verse 7, I want to underline this in your mind. James gives five indicators of what a normal Christian life looks like. Now, in the bulletin it says persevering in prayer. That's one of the indicators, but that's only one. And this morning, if you would like to, just track with me in your mind, think of this. Think of going to the spiritual great physician and having him draw a little blood of your spiritual life and to sit down with each of us this morning and say, "This is normal and this is where you are." And you know, for most of us, we love it when the doctor says, "Everything's great. Your blood's great. Your blood work's great. Your sugar level, your cholesterol, everything, it's great. You're normal." And we go, "Yay, that's good." Well, this morning, James says, this is what normal Christian life looks like. And let me just go through. In verse 7, starting there, a normal Christian, and this morning, if we're normal, not extraordinary, not supernatural, not one of those, you know, that walk on water, but if we're normal, number one, in verses 7 and the first part of verse 8, we will be believing God's plan enough, now listen, to be a waiting Christian. You say, "What do you mean by that?" I'm going to explain it. Waiting. You know, waiting is hard. Most of the Christian life is learning to wait. And we're going to look at this text here, and he says over and over again, be patient, be patient, be patient. Be a waiting Christian. Someone that waits for God's best in their life. Someone that waits for God's partner in their life. Someone that waits for God's blessing in their endeavor before they will go forward with it. Someone who waits for God's power before they act. Someone who waits before the Lord in prayer and understands this book. Verses 7 and 8, believing God's plan. That God is in control. He has a plan enough to be a waiting Christian. The second part of verse 8, it says, the coming of the Lord is at hand, establish your heart. And all the way through verse 12 gives the second test of what a normal Christian looks like. And a normal Christian, secondly, is trusting God's will enough to be a looking Christian. What do you mean by that? Looking for Christ. Our lives are supposed to be characterized by looking for Christ. And we look for Christ while we're doing our work. In fact, the Lord told many parables about that. He said the good servants are the servants that are looking for the master to come back. They don't go to sleep and leave him locked out. And they don't leave the door open and the house unprotected. They stand at the door looking for the master. And what it says in verses 8 through 12 is that we trust God's will. And we trust him that his word has told us that his plan is that Jesus will return, and we trust his will as expressed in his word enough to be looking for Christ. And we're going to see the elements of that. And it's very exciting, especially as the world starts falling more and more apart. You know, we found out at the beginning of last week that an asteroid was going to hit the Earth, and then they saw it's really not, but we were just teasing, you know. It's going to miss by 599,000 miles. But as we see the world falling apart, we should be trusting that God's word says that we should be always waiting and looking for Jesus Christ's return. And our lives should center around that, and we should be different because we're looking that he's going to be coming back. Look at verse 13, the second part of it. We're going to park there for a little bit. It says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. That's the third element. We should be seeking God's promises enough to be a singing Christian. You know, there are two kinds of people that come in the morning to a worship service. The first part of verse 13 is half of us. Is any among you suffering? And those people aren't supposed to really sing. They're supposed to pray, it says. But the other part, if you're not suffering this morning, you're supposed to be singing. And we should be just into God's promises and knowing His truth enough that our hearts should be singing all throughout life. Unless we're suffering, and we don't suffer all the time, we should be singing. But what do we do when we're suffering? Well, that's verse 13a and also verses 14 through 18. Listen, we should be desiring God's power enough to be a praying Christian. And we're going to focus most on that this morning. We should believe that prayer changes the way God acts. And I didn't say change His sovereign plan. Most of us have got stuck on this idea that it's all going to happen anyway. What do I need to pray about? Oh, no, no, no. It's not going to happen through you and through me unless we pray. That's just the way He passes it out. It's kind of like me with cookies with the little 2-year-olds and 4-year-olds in my house. I hold the cookie and they say, give me a cookie. I say, no. Ask for it the right way. Give me a cookie now. No, that's not the right way. And I keep holding a cookie. I want a cookie. That I know you do. I won't give it to you. Oh, Daddy, may I please have a cookie? Boy, they'll get two. They have to ask for it correctly. God says, I respond, I change the way I act in accord with your prayers. Now, did you know that you can have a full-time ministry of praying? Did you know that is a ministry? If someone asks you what your ministry is sometime, you can say, I pray. I pray. I mean, you don't have to have a lot of physical energy. You don't have to have a lot of material resources. All you have to do is want to ask God. And we're going to talk about that. And how does that interact with healing? It's going to be very interesting when we go through those verses. But the fourth element of a normal Christian life is a normal Christian is desiring God's power enough to be a praying Christian. I want God's power in my life when I invite my neighbors to the evangelistic services, when I seek to see my children grow spiritually, when I seek to be a testimony in the community, when I seek to understand this book. I want God's power, and so I want it enough to be a praying Christian, because prayer changes the way God acts. And you and I can affect God's actions by our prayers, and I'll give you a whole bunch of examples. Finally, in verses 19 and 20, and this is really neat stuff, a normal Christian is a Christian who is loving God's sheep enough to be caring for them. And you know, there's a special ministry of reaching out to people. And God says that there are some sheep that start straying, and we can reach out to them, and we can grab a hold of them, and we can intervene in their lives, and by lovingly, confrontingly, gently tugging at them through prayer and through words and through the scriptures, we can see them come back. It's really neat. And I'll share some more about that, but there's a great reward for that ministry. Well, that's what the book of James has been all about. He says that an authentic or a normal Christian endures and grows through troubles. That's the first 11 verses of chapter 1. An authentic or normal Christian recognizes temptation and gets away from it. That's the middle of chapter 1. A normal Christian receives and obeys the word. That's the ending of chapter 1. We saw that many weeks ago. An authentic or a normal Christian doesn't have prejudice in their life. That's the first part of chapter 2, the first half of it. In chapter 2, the second part says a normal Christian has regular output of godly works in their life. In chapter 3, a normal Christian has a bridled tongue. And if you're normal, your tongue is bridled. The bit of the Holy Spirit and bridle is upon us. Seventhly, an authentic or a normal Christian receives heavenly wisdom, and it just comes out of their life. That's the last part of chapter 3. Chapter 4, the first half of it says that a normal Christian recognizes pride and turns from it and sees the insidious nature of Satan to make us proud, and we turn from it. Ninth section of this book, the last part of chapter 4, a normal Christian trusts their future to God. They're not busily involved in shaping their future. God's already shaped it. They're busily involved conforming to Christ and looking more like Him. They're bearing the image of Christ, and they are trusting their future to God. Last week we saw the 10th paragraph of this book is that a normal Christian avoids the dangers of wealth. But now this morning, as we conclude this book, a normal Christian is one who shapes their life around waiting for Christ in these five areas. Let's go through them one at a time. Starting in verse 7, read with me, or follow along as I read. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore, it's there pointing back. It's like a big arrow going back. Therefore, because of verses 1 through 6, because there are rich people, and because those rich people are cheating you, and because you're not getting paid enough, and because they are condemning you, and because they're ruining your life, and because all that's happening, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, verse 7, be patient, brethren. What he says is those first six verses of chapter 5, they aren't acting like Christians. Maybe they're not even Christians with that kind of conduct. But therefore, you, brethren, be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early, that's the October through December rainfall, and the latter, April through May, rain. See, in the scheme of Middle Eastern agriculture, the sun bakes the ground hard as a rock, and they can't plant until they get the early rain. And that softens the ground. And it'll rain for a few days, and they'll go out and plow. And it'll rain again, and they'll plow again. And it breaks the near concrete asphalt conditions of their fields. And so it gets moistened. So a farmer has to patiently wait until that October through December rainfall comes. Do you know how long October to December is? It's like from the beginning of school till Christmas. I mean, when you're little, it's like forever. I can remember. I mean, I didn't think Christmas would ever come. That's how we are in our spiritual lives. And he says, a normal Christian is believing God's plan enough to wait. Seems like forever. I've been asking God. I've been asking for a child, or I've been asking for a partner in life, or I've been asking for a ministry, or I've been asking for deliverance from this or that. And it seems like forever. And he says, a normal Christian believes that God's plan is so good that they'll wait for it. And not just the early rain, but the latter rain. What's that? That's the April-May rain. See, the crops grow from the fall, but then it starts heating up again, and if those latter rains don't come, the harvest will be meager, and it won't be fruitful. And so those farmers had to wait for the latter rain, that last burst that just fattened up, and just the wonderful fruitfulness of that land. Well, God says, you also, verse 8, you be patient. Believe God's plan enough to be a waiting Christian. Believe God's plan enough to be patient. Now, James uses in this passage two different words for patience. First of all, I'll define patience. Patience means to stay put and stand fast when you'd like to run away, one person said. I like that. Patience is when you stick it out even when it's hard. Now, he uses two different words, though. In our passage here in verses 7 and 8, it's the word for long-tempered. It's a long-suffering, and that's how we deal with people. Then, in verse 10, the same word occurs. He says, be long-tempered. Then, in verse 11, and you can see the patience, it says, you've heard of the patience of Job and all that, the perseverance or patience. This word means endure, and it means to remain under a great stress. It means a great trial. It's not just people bothering you. It's when everything's bothering you, when you're getting squashed. And so this is how we can compare this patience. Long-suffering refers to patience with respect to persons, while endurance, that's verse 11, that persevering word, refers to patience with respect to the conditions or situations in life. So whether it's people or things, God wants us to be patient, to not run from them, because that's the tool he uses to shape our life. And he says, my plan is that life not be easy for you. My plan is that life refine you, the fires of life, the trials of life. So what is a normal Christian? A normal Christian believes God's plan enough to wait. Wait. They won't marry an unbeliever. They won't take the compromising job. They won't take the easy way out. They won't give in to the pressure. They won't succumb to doubt, to fear. They believe God's plan enough to be a waiting Christian. And they will remain under. They will endure the conditions or situations that are hard and the people that are difficult. They will be a waiting Christian. Now look at the second part of verse 8. He introduces the second part of this concept. He says, establish your hearts. That's an imperative. There are four imperatives through here, and this is one of them. And he says, establish your heart. What does that mean? Stay Rixain or stay Ridzain means to enlarge it, to bolster it, kind of like on Wednesday night, there were so many people in the balcony, I was hoping that we could put extra poles under it, you know? I distinctly heard sounds of creaking. Now, I know it wasn't, but it was just, you know, parental care. But it was so jammed, and they were sitting in the aisles and everything else, that I was thinking about establishing it more. But he says here, look at verse 8, the first part. Establish, put props under your hearts so you don't give in. Why? Because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, when you're trusting God in His will and looking for Christ's return, what should you be doing? Well, get your heart ready, he says. Establish your heart. Look at verse 9. Do not grumble against one another. Do you remember what Peter said when Jesus was talking to him in John 21 by the shore of the Sea of Galilee? Remember Jesus made a little fire there in John 21, and he had some fish on it and some bread, and they had fished all night. Remember the story? It's so beautiful. And Jesus says, throw your nets on the other side. And Peter says, oh, you fished all night, but for you we will. And he threw the net on the other side, and it about sunk the boat. Remember that? John leans over and says, the Lord. So Peter throws himself, swims to shore, and comes to Jesus. And Jesus restores him. Three times says, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Now, you know what Peter did? He did what all of us do. He looked at the Lord and he said, so they're going to take me where I don't want to go, and they're going to bear me around. In other words, he was going to be crucified upside down and all that we know from history. He says, what about John? He was grumbling. What about him? Is he going to have bad stuff happen to him? And you know what happens to us? We compare ourselves with other Christians. We say, Lord, how come I have this problem? Why don't they have that problem? How come they do that? How come they get to do that? Why don't I get to do that? And look what he says in verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Why? Because the judge is standing right outside the door. I love to do this. I love to send the kids up, and I quietly walk up behind them. And I send them up to do something in the room, and I'll just stand outside the door and listen. If I hear, oh, I can't believe I have to clean this room. You're always making me clean this room. Oh, I don't want to clean this room. And I just quietly open the door and smile. Their eyes get big, and they go, I love to clean the room. I really do. I want to do it right now, you know. Why? It's the presence of authority in their life. It totally makes them want to conform. And you know what he's saying? Look at verse 9. He says, if you want to have your tongue under control, remember the judge. Jesus Christ is standing outside the door, listening to everything, watching everything. That's the fear of God. It's to acknowledge in my life that God sees me. And he says this, a normal Christian is trusting what God has said enough to be looking for him. Outside the door all the time. I mean, he's outside the door of your office and outside the door of your bedroom and outside the door of your car and outside the door of everywhere. And not in a spying way, but in a loving way. He's standing there. And he wants you to acknowledge that. So he says, don't grumble. And verse 10, look at the prophets. They spoke in the name of the Lord. Take them as an example of suffering and patience. Now, what does this mean? What is he talking about, those prophets? Well, let me read to you Hebrews 11:13. And this is what he says about those prophets. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They trusted God's word enough to look for God, even when he didn't come. They looked for him. And look what it says. In Hebrews 11:13, they received his word, and they saw it, and they were assured of it, and they embraced it, but they never got it. Everything he said was going to happen to this planet didn't happen in their lifetime. But they embraced his word and his promises, and they looked for him to fulfill it. They looked for Christ. They looked for God. Do you look for God in your life? He says, yes, be patient like the prophets. Verse 11, indeed we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. What's that? What did God take Job through? 41 chapters of boils and children dying and wife griping and friends condemning. What did all that happen for? Job 42 and verse 5 gives the end. Let me read to you the end. Job confesses, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now, through physical pain of my treasures being lost, through the emotional duress of my children being lost, through the incredible pain of my health being lost, through the emptiness of my wife deserting me emotionally, through the criticism of my friends, and through the pressure of all this. Listen, verse 5. But now my eye sees you. Do you see what God says? He says, if you trust God's word enough, and if you look for the Lord, you'll see him. You'll see him. You know, I can just see the Lord. Every time I get in this book, I can see him. And when I pray, I can see him at work in people's lives. This week, I don't know if you know or not. I hope some of you know it. But I specifically believe that the Lord was working. And I had such a burden to pray for individuals. And I mean, it was so distinct that it just stopped me. It's kind of like when a pain hits you. You know how you can't move. There's an awareness of prayer. And it's almost like the Lord is saying, the window is open. Do you want me to do something? And I hope that you are so involved in prayer that God can say, the window is open. Do you see my hand? Do you want to ask me to change how I act through prayer as I intervene in their lives? Be like Job. Be like the prophets. Why? Because look at the end of verse 11. The Lord is very compassionate. He is merciful. Verse 12, but above all, brethren, don't swear, either by heaven or by earth, with any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Trust God's word enough to be looking for him in your conversation. He already said don't grumble. Another thing he says, don't do all this dishonesty. What they used to say, the Jews used to have this thing, and they'd say, okay, yeah, I swear by my beard. I don't have one this morning, but they'd, you know, stroke it and say, I swear by my beard. You know what that meant? That meant I'm not going to do it. They say, I swear by my cloak. But only if they swore by God and the gold in the temple would they have to obey what they said. And it was just a whole bunch of, kind of like our legal system today, there was no absolutes and it just was all kind of murky. You know what he says? Don't get involved in that. When you talk, look at verse 12, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Someone called me on the phone, left a message and said, I was recently at a meeting of the owner of one of the largest businesses in town, and they said, I want you to know that one of your members in your church was mentioned in the meeting. This is someone who doesn't go to our church. They called my home answering machine, left me this message, and they said, you want to know who it was? Call me back. And then they thought about it for a second, and they thought, maybe I wouldn't call them back. So they told me who it was and said, it was a good thing. Call me back. So I called them back. I don't think I would have called him back for the gossip part, but for the blessing part I did. And I said, tell me. And he said, the owner of this business said to his managers, I wish you would all be as honest. And he named someone in our church that's a businessman. They said, that man, look at verse 12, his yes is yes and his no is no. Now this man talking isn't a Christian as far as I know. And his managers, I don't know whether they're Christians, the one was. But you know what that man has is his impression of one of our businessmen? He tells the truth. And that's so novel in our world that he pointed it out. He says, be like him. And you know what the Lord says? All of us be that way. If we say we're going to do something, we swear to our own hurt. Why? Because we trust God's word enough that we're looking for him. And he's coming. And who wants to be found not being faithful when Christ comes? That's the idea of this. Well, now, 13. Look down at verse 13. Let's look at the third aspect. Believing God's plan, trusting God's word, now seeking God's promises. Look at this. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. That's the second part of verse 13. It's interesting. It's two words. Actually, is anyone cheerful is one word. Let him sing psalms is one word. So that Greek is very much economic, and it's one word means a whole lot. So in the letter James wrote, in verse 13, the second part, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 English words are two Greek words. And the two Greek words are euthemai, that's, is anybody well sold? Let him sing psalms is soleto, like psalms. So are you euthemi, soleto. How do you like that? That's kind of economic talking. But what he's saying is, are you well-souled? Is everything well with your soul? Then let the psalms of worship to God come out of your life. You know, either you come in here full of joy in the Lord, or else you come in without that. And if you come without, you should be praying. And if you come in well-souled, then you should be singing and making melody in your heart. Can you imagine how quickly we would fill this place with worship if everybody came in praying and singing? That's how we're supposed to. That's normal Christian life. What do we sing about? Well, here are just three examples. You might note these. 1 Chronicles 16:8-10. I'll read it to you. Here, if you're well-souled, if you're seeking the promises of God in the Word, enough. You'll be a singing Christian. Here's an example. 1 Chronicles 16:8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. They're looking for something to be happy about. Sing to Him, verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 16. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Verse 10, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Soleto. If you're a well-souled person, let the word out of your life. Here's another one, Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Do you know enough psalms to shout Him? The Lord is my shepherd. I'll never want. Reminds me of a little toothless three-year-old girl who was winning the verse championship. And they asked who knew the most verses for the youngest. And this little Georgia church, she raises her hand. The pastor says, what do you know? She says, I know the 23rd Psalm. And so she came up and, boy, if they're toothless, they're about seven. But the story was she was three. Who knows? But she came up and stood in front. And he said, can you say the 23rd Psalm? She said, I sure can. And she said, the Lord's my shepherd, that's all I want. And she sat down. And everyone was real quiet. That's what it says. There's a lot of other, you know, dying and anointed heads with oil and dark valleys, but she got the message of the psalm. And it says here that we should shout joyfully to Him with psalms. That the Lord is my shepherd. I don't want anything else. I don't need anything else. I'm not going to spend my life frittering and wasting it for anything else, but I want to follow Him as my shepherd. I like what Luke 24:53 says. The early Christians were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And the last word is amen. And I say amen to that. Are you continuously blessing and praising God? Or are you upset because the streets are so jammed in the morning on your way to work? And are you upset because you got in the wrong line? You're behind the person that brought $300 worth of pennies at the bank, you know, and they're counting them one at a time. Or are you upset because the tape goes out in the cash register in front of you and you're late? Did you know that those are not accidents, that God brings those into our life to make us hit the wall and realize that we're running too fast, we're living too full, we are not living blessing God and praising Him because we're so wrought up. We should be seeking His promises enough to be a singing Christian. Well, let's hit this next one because this is the big one, and we'll have to do it rapidly. But look at the first part of verse 13, and then we'll go right into verse 14. And what he says in verse 13 at the beginning, is any among you suffering? And what's interesting, this word suffering means in distress, with anxiety, with affliction. And if that's hitting you in your life, what does it say? The prescription of God is when things are hard, let Him pray. See, prayer, if you desire, and if I desire God's power, if we're a normal Christian, we'll desire God's power enough to pray. To be a praying Christian, to pray about everything. He says, are you suffering? Pray. Verse 14, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, another imperative, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another. There's another one. That you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. Now, that's the kind of praying God wants us to do. You go, oh, I know Elijah. Man, he was a superhero. No, he wasn't. You know what it says? He was homeopathio. You've heard of homeopathic drugs. You know, not drugs, medicines or whatever they are, but they're things that people use that target specifically what they have wrong with them. I had a friend that used homeopathic stuff in New Hampshire, and I had a little runny nose like I have this morning. He says, oh, he said, you need some, you know, salamander skin stuff. And I went, what is that? He said, oh, it'll get you well right away. And I thought, oh, you know, I'm not sure I need that. But this is the idea. Homeopathetic means someone who exactly experiences the same thing as you. And he says, Elijah was just like you. Now let's go through it. Is any among you sick? This word sick means without strength or incapacitated. He says, if you're incapacitated, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you, anointing you with oil. Now here, James is not here prescribing a formula for the healing of all the sick. Now listen, it says, if you pray, they will get well. Now, has every time you pray for someone to get well that was sick, have they gotten well? No. Have you really meant it? Mm-hmm. Have the elders really meant it? Mm-hmm. So he's not talking about getting rid of all colds and all, you know, chills and fevers and all of our ailments and all of our maladies. This is not a universal blanket blank check to get everybody well. Otherwise, we could just wear the elders out and all of us never die. I mean, we'd be well constantly, and we could start a health spa here, you know, and people would be coming in. That's not what he's talking about. This is what he says. He says that this person has first of all, sought the elders. They have got a burden to reach out to the elders. Now, you notice that it says elders, not the healers. It doesn't even say there are healers. And I don't believe there are divine healers. There's divine healing. God heals. But there are not individuals that have that power to do that. So first of all, notice the steps. That he seeks the elders, not a healer. Next, the elders are to anoint, and that's an interesting word. Alepho means to rub and apply, and the word is actually the word for an athletic trainer. So you know what they're talking about. They're talking about medical treatment here. And so what they said is they call the elders, and the elders are involved in this anointing. In fact, I like what J. Adams says about this great biblical teacher. He says, in this passage, James urged the treating of sickness by medical means accompanied by prayer. These two are to be used together, neither to the exclusion of the other. So instead of teaching faith healing apart from the use of medicine, which tragically a lot of people distort from this passage teaches just the opposite. But look what it says at the end of verse 14. In the name of the Lord. Now, I've struggled with this because for years, and I think about how many times I've prayed over people. I remember within one month, two individuals came, called for the elders, and we prayed over them. And one of them, miraculously, I mean, they just left the room and they were well. And the other one went right to the hospital and died. That's not very good. I'd have to have medical malpractice insurance at that rate. You know, every other one dies. I mean, it's not good. And I started thinking and praying and looking at this, and I see several things. And I want to give to you in verse 15. Look closely at verse 15, and maybe this will put it together as it has in my mind. And I don't know if I can get it all out, but it really is clear to me. It says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, the person is healed by the prayer of faith. It's not the anointing that healed them, but the praying. But what is this prayer of faith stuff? I mean, that's bantied around this town a lot. What is it? Well, 1 John 5 gives us a little clue in verse 14 and 15. This is what the Apostle John says. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired from him. Now listen, this is neat. The prayer of faith is a prayer prompted by God. Now listen, it's a circle that begins and ends in heaven. It's God reaching down and saying, I want to accomplish this. Am I going to find a willing servant that will let me work through them? And he finds that willing servant, and they get the burden, and they believe that God wants this. And you notice that you never find Jesus praying, Lord, still the seas if it's your will. I mean, wouldn't you kind of been wondering about whether you're going to sink out in that boat, you know, with Jesus praying like that? Or you never find Peter saying, Lord, raise up Dorcas if it's your will. I mean, isn't it amazing they had extreme confidence in what they did? Isn't it interesting we have extreme lack of confidence? It's good to pray in the will of the Lord, but there are the prayer of faith, they don't have to add that little disclaimer on the end, if it's your will, Lord. Because the prayer of faith is a circle that starts in heaven, and it's God reaching down and saying, I'm going to accomplish this, and I'm going to find a willing person, and they are going to do it, and they're going to believe me so much that I'm going to bring it to pass. Did you know that everyone that's prayed over in this way gets healed? God moves the sick person to seek the elders. God moves the heart of the elders to respond to His Spirit, and all are confident of His plan. But you notice He has another little line on here. It says, it continues when He's describing this, and it says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now there's another complicated thing here. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:30 that some people are sick because they're sinning. And literally this says, if he has been constantly sinning. And that's a parallel. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:30, for this cause many are weak and sickly, and many sleep or have died. And James is describing a church member who is sick because he's being disciplined by God. And this explains why the elders of the assembly are called, and he can't go to the church to confess his sins, so he asks the spiritual leaders to come to him. Now, there are two parallel things here. One is when people are under the judgment of God, chastening hand of God, and when they say, God, I'm going to repent, they call for the elders, they anoint them, and they come back to help. The other is when God supernaturally wants to do a marvelous thing, and I can think of many in history he's done this. A.B. Simpson, the great Christian Missionary and Alliance founder, he was at the prime of his life and ministry, he was just impacting the world, and all of a sudden he was stricken with a terrible disease and he was dying. And all of a sudden, someone came to him and he looked at that person and he says, you believe God's going to heal me? And they said, I do. And he says, I believe it too. And he gathered together the elders of his church and they prayed over him. And A.B. Simpson was incredibly, miraculously, marvelously healed. Now, the biographies are full of these kind of people. Does God want everybody to be well? No. Does He want everybody to get well from cancer? No. Does He want everybody to be healthy all the time? No. Because when we're weak, He's strong. And we're going out of this world, and we're getting closer to Him all the time. But God occasionally wants to glorify His name. And so the circle starts in heaven, and He reaches down, and He so convinces someone that this is His will, that they agree with Him, and then He gets the glory and He marvelously heals them. We will pray, and over the years we will pray with anyone that asks the elders to come and pray over them, but it shouldn't be, I've tried everything else, how about that? Don't call us if that's your view. Or don't say, well, I've got to check off my list, I want to do everything possible, you know. No, it has to be a prompting in your heart that you believe that God wants to heal you. It's not a whimsical thing that maybe this is something I should try. You are convinced in your heart that God wants you to call the elders, and the elders will come, and we will always respond. But if there is not an absolute conviction in our part that it is, then it is not a confirmation that God wants to do this. And it could be that it's time for you to go home. It could be that it's time for you to suffer through and have His grace. But I'll tell you what, this passage says that when the prayer of faith occurs, when it's a circle that starts in heaven and continues through earth and goes back, the people are absolutely healed every time. There are no healers. We don't use secret oil. God heals. And God sometimes wants to intervene in our lives and do a miraculous healing. And I hope that this encourages you that God can heal you. And if God wants to, He will. But you know what? Paul couldn't heal his friend Trophimus. He couldn't help Timothy. And this isn't something that's operative all the time. It's a very unique situation. So I would encourage you, when you read James 5, to realize that God is not in the power of cleaning out the hospitals. Jesus was sovereign in his healing. He didn't heal everyone. He didn't let it happen spontaneously. He did it in a very sovereign way for his glory. And even the people he healed had to die eventually anyway. So we should desire God's power enough to be a praying Christian. And we should be like Elijah, who was a man just like us, who had all the emotions, his fear, who had all of his trials in his life, who was afraid of Jezebel, who was depressed, and realized he accomplished great things. Because prayer is an all-sufficient supply of power, an endless vein of treasures to be mined, an endless overflowing spring that never runs dry, and a glorious view of heaven that can never be obscured. Prayer brings us to a place of peace that is never invaded, and a fountain of blessing that's never exhausted. And if we are in that prayer, look at verse 19, and I want to conclude this in your minds. He says this, if you are a normal Christian, and if you are believing God's plan and trusting His will and seeking His promises and desiring His power, then you will love God's sheep. And look what verse 19 says. Christians, brethren, if anyone among you, that's someone in the church, and I know there's great, you know, all kinds all over the board, they say these are lost people and they're apostates. It doesn't say that. And it's not consistent if you make this out to be an apostate. This is a Christian who is getting away from the Lord. And if they're wandering from the truth, and you go out and seek them, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways, someone that's sinning against the Lord, and we go out and intercept them, and kind of like Jude says, we have compassion on them, we pull them out of the fire, because we hate their garments spotted by the flesh. Look at this. He will save a soul from death, because the Lord will chasten that person, make them weak and sick, and they'll die if they don't repent. And a multitude of sins will be covered. You know what? We should be loving God's sheep enough to be a caring Christian. And this morning, you and I are called of God to know people well enough that we reach out to them. To know those around us in our fellowship, in our flocks, in our Bible studies, in our ministries. And you start seeing someone, and you start seeing that they're growing cold, and you start seeing they're slowly pulling back from the things of God, and they formerly were with you, and now they're backing off. Instead of writing them off and saying, there's so many, we're going to take someone else, go after them. Call them. Visit them. Love them. Seek them. Pray for them. And see them come back. And God says, I'll bless you with the privilege of loving my sheep like I love them and caring so much that you see them come back. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ is not aided by people that say, ah, let them go. It's aided by being like the Good Shepherd who left the 99 and went after the one. I wonder this morning, are you believing God's plan enough to wait? Are you trusting His will enough to look for God's hand? Are you seeking His promises enough to sing through the hard times of life? Are you desiring His power enough to pray and pray about things that are hard and be an instrument? Are you loving God's sheep enough to care and reach out to them? That's not rarefied atmosphere of super Christianity. That's normal. That's what God calls us to be. Let's bow together. Dear Father, I thank You that we can worship You. And as the hymn writer said, O worship the King all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield You are, our defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilion in splendor and girded with praise. Frail children of dust we are feeble as frail. In Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. We worship You as our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. We love You, Lord. We pray that You'd help us to live normal Christian lives through the power of Your Spirit.
by your grace and for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.